You've probably turned to Galatians chapter 5, where we left off, but that's not what we're going to be doing today. We are going to be continuing kind of in the series of Galatians, but we're going to be doing something slightly different today. Ordinarily, we just go through the passage verse by verse, and we will do that next week. We will look at the next paragraph next week. But today I want to look at a general theme that exists throughout the letter of Galatians, and that is justification by faith alone. But I want to deal with how all other religions, all other so-called religions, so-called Christian religions, how they deal with the book of Galatians as a whole, because they do not hold to justification by faith alone. Every other so-called Christian religion you may think of, whether it's Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever, you name it, they deny justification by faith alone. They all add some kind of works to the gospel. And so you say, well, Nico, you've been preaching through this book, and you've just been preaching justification by faith alone for months now. Well, what do they do with a book like this? Or what do they do with the rest of the New Testament that keeps saying that we are justified by faith and not by works? Well, first of all, let me quickly just make sure we understand justification by faith alone means that the basis upon which God declares us just and accepts us is not any works that we have done, not any works of obedience that we have done. That is not the base upon which He saves us. The base upon which He saves us is the work of Christ on our behalf, which is applied to us through faith alone. And again, that does not mean that we are to live lawless lives. We are to live lives of obedience and love towards God with good works, but those good works should be the result of our salvation. They are not the cause of our salvation. We've seen numerous passages in Galatians. For example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Three times in one verse it says, not by works of the law, but by faith. Down in the same chapter, verse 21, Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And we've talked about this a lot. If there is some work that I can do that would make me righteous, then why would Jesus have to die on the cross? And so forth. And we've been talking about this for months. Now you will say, okay, well, what do all those who reject sola fide, all those who reject justification by faith alone, what do they do with these passages? They will say, Paul is not saying, nowhere here do you find Paul saying you're justified by faith alone. You don't find that word. He is not saying that you're saved by faith and no works whatsoever. Paul is merely saying that you are justified by faith without the Jewish rituals. Okay? They won't say you're justified by faith apart from all law and all works. They say you're justified through faith plus moral laws, ecclesiastical laws, all these other laws, but simply not by Jewish ceremonial laws. All right? Let me explain really quick, just so that we understand this. Law in the Old Testament. Okay? The law, there are many, many, many commandments. I think there's 600 plus commandments in the Old Testament, in the law. Now, they're not all of the same kind. You have some laws that we would call moral. This is just the way most theologians do it, so we'll just leave it at that for now. Some are moral, and some we would call ceremonial. All right? Now, what are moral laws? Let me give you an example of a moral law. You shall not murder. Okay? Now, God said that to Moses at Sinai. Does that mean that you could murder people before that? Of course not. Cain murdered his brother. That it was a sin way before the time of Moses. It is a sin today. It will always be a sin. There is never a time when murdering is okay. Adultery. It was a sin to commit adultery before Moses. It's a sin to commit adultery today. It will always be a sin. These are eternal moral laws. Never change. Okay, now. But then we have ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that were given at the time of Moses. Laws, commandments that had to do with sacrifices, priests, the temple, food laws, clothing laws, and all sorts of things that God gave specifically to the nation of Israel. And these ceremonial laws symbolized Christ's salvation, the new age that would come, the church, and so forth. And all these things, they were symbols, they were types. And so, once Christ has come, these ceremonial laws cease to be in effect. We don't have sacrifices anymore, because we have the perfect sacrifice, Christ. We don't have priests anymore, because Christ is our great high priest and so forth. Or all believers are considered to be priests. We don't have a special priesthood that we go to intercede for us. We have Christ and so forth. Okay? So there are moral laws that never change, and then there were the ceremonial laws that were given for a time to Israel, which are done away with. The evangelical or Protestant or whatever you want to call it says we are justified by faith alone and not keeping the law. Nothing. None of it. There are no works, no laws that can save us. Christ saves us, that's it. The other religions, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, whatever, who deny justification by faith alone, will say, no, we are saved through faith plus the moral law, plus, oh, actually, let's add something in the New Testament. Let's add ecclesiastical law also. Because we have baptism, communion, and all kinds of other stuff that we could add. Okay? So, they say, we are justified through faith, plus obedience to the moral law, plus obedience to the ecclesiastical law. All Paul is talking about here is the ceremonial law. We still need works in order to be saved. Okay? Now, I can see why, if a person only had the book of Galatians and threw out the rest of the Bible, I could see why, if he didn't get too deep in the book of Galatians and only had that, why he may wrongly think that Paul is only talking about ceremonial laws. Because what is the problem in Galatia? The problem is we have these false teachers called the Judaizers who are pushing what? The ceremonial law. That is what they're pushing. They're pushing circumcision. In chapter 2, we saw they were pushing food laws. In chapter 4, he says, I'm worried about you because you're following days and weeks and years and all those things. That's part of the Jewish liturgical calendar. This is all ceremonial. So the Judaizers were pushing this. And so all other religions say, that's all he's talking about. We're not saved by faith alone. Faith plus all kinds of works, just not those ones. Now, what I am going to suggest is that Paul is saying that we're not saved by any law. And that would include the ceremonial, okay? This is his ultimate principle. No works can save you. No law can save you, which would include anything, including what the Judaizers are pushing. Ceremonial. So, now I have to prove that to you. First of all, we're not going to be only in Galatians. We will look at some passages in Galatians, but we're going to look at a number of passages. First of all, there are many passages in the New Testament that talk about us being saved by faith and not by works, where the context has nothing to do with this Judaistic heresy that existed in Galatia. Okay? Let's turn a few pages in our Bibles and go to Ephesians for a moment. The book of Ephesians and chapter 2. In Ephesus, we don't read anything about some Judaistic heresy, people pushing circumcision or anything like that. This is just general statement explaining the gospel. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Paul says, and you, he's speaking to the Ephesians now, these Gentile Christians, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, so he includes himself, whether it's you, Gentiles, whether it's us, Jews, whatever, we Christians, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. These are general, universal statements. This is what unbelievers are like, and we who are believers used to be unbelievers. This is general. Okay? Keep on reading verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here's the famous words, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? Now, if he said, not by works of the law, you could say, well, which law? Is he talking about this law? If he said, not by the works of, not by Mosaic law, not by ceremonial works. Now, he doesn't specify, this is a general statement, not of works. And there is no Judaistic heresy behind this that he is dealing with. This is general, universal statements about how people are saved. By faith, not by works. Any works, not something that you did, but by faith. Let me take this a bit further. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus was an elder in church in Crete, and Paul is writing this letter to give him instructions for the church. Let's go to the beginning of chapter 3. Verse 1 says, remind them, he's speaking of the people of the church, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, we were all unbelievers once. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Stop right there. He does qualify the word works here. He does say something about them. But he calls them works of righteousness. That is not limited to getting circumcised. He is saying no righteous works save you. No works that you have done in righteousness. No good deeds that you did are going to save you. But you're saved by his mercy. Okay? Now, let's get into this even more, and let's go to Romans. The book of Romans, which gives us the most in-depth, detailed explanation of the gospel and justification by faith alone. Go to Romans chapter 3. Now, I'm going to give you a quick run-through of chapters 1, 2, and 3, so that you know what has been going on before we reach this passage. Paul wants to explain the gospel, which he does in chapters 3 and 4. But in order to understand the good news, we must first understand the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners. The good news is that Christ saves sinners. Now, so chapter 1, what Paul basically does in a nutshell is he talks about Gentiles. And he says, Gentiles are all sinners. Then he moves to chapter 2. And he says, now you Jews, who you think you're better because you have the law, well, you would be if you kept the law, but you don't, so you're no good either. So Jews are also sinners. And so we have chapter 1, Gentiles are sinners, chapter 2, Jews are sinners, and then he moves into chapter 3 and has this whole litany of Old Testament verses proving that all people are sinners. Okay? That's where he's trying to get to. Look in chapter 3 of Romans, verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned." This is after he's called everyone to sin. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he concludes, look down at verse 28. Romans 3:28. He says, "Therefore we conclude." This is based upon what's been going on for the past three chapters. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Now, let me make a quick side note here just for your information, because there are some people who bring a really weird argument against this verse, so I'm just letting you know about it. I've read a bunch of people who have said the only reason Protestants and evangelicals even exist is because Martin Luther in the 16th century added a word to this verse. In Martin Luther translated the Bible into German so that people could read it. And in this verse, he did indeed add a word. He wrote, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law." Okay? And so people say, there you go, he added the word alone. The word alone is not in there. Therefore, you have all these heretics who just believe this because Martin Luther added a word to Romans 3:28. Now, in my Bible, it doesn't have the word alone, but I still believe in justification by faith alone. In fact, I can read the Greek, the original. And yes, the word alone is not in there, but I still believe in justification by faith alone. It says, you are justified by faith, choris erga nomu. Okay, what does that mean? Without works of the law. Now, if you go to get a souvlaki and you say, I want pita gyro choris kremidi, without onions, how many onions are they going to put in there? How many onions should they put in there? They may make a mistake. Zero. You have said without it. You have said, I don't want kremidi. Kremidi is out. So how many kremidi should there be in there? None. That's his point. You are justified through faith without works of the law. So how many works are we going to have there? None. Zero. None of them. But again, they would say, but notice it says works of the law. They say this is referring to the ceremonial law. Not everything. This. Well, let me show you that Paul is not talking about ceremonial law. He is speaking about all law. The verse says, we therefore conclude. Okay, so this is the end of something that he's been trying to prove. If he is merely talking about ceremonial law in verse 28, what you would expect is to see chapters 1 and 2 talking about ceremonial law. I mean, this is his conclusion, right? If he's concluding, you're justified by faith, not by the ceremonial law, you would expect him to be talking about ceremonial law in chapters 1 and 2. You would expect him to be saying, the Jews did not keep the ceremonial law, they didn't get circumcised, they didn't keep the food laws, whatever. Therefore, they're sinners. The Gentiles, man, they didn't even have the ceremonial law, so they're doomed from the get-go. Therefore, we need to be saved through faith and not by the ceremonial law. I mean, that's how you would think it would go. Well, let's look at what sins Paul talks about. Go to chapter 1 where he's talking about the Gentiles. First of all, he starts talking about larger passages that talk about idolatry. That's moral. Then he talks about homosexuality. That's also moral. Go to verse 29. These are some of the sins. And as we're reading, ask yourselves, are these part of the ceremonial law? Or are these moral laws that they have sinned? Verse 29 of chapter 1. They're being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, and so on. I didn't see anything from the ceremonial law there. Okay, so his point is, Gentiles have broken this law, this one, right here. Okay? Then he moves into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. And we will see now that he's moving towards talking about the Jews. We'll get there. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. So he's moving towards talking to the Jews now, and he says, you do the same things. these ones. Jump down to verse 21. He says, "You therefore," speaking of the Jew, "you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Because they were saying, "We have the law." Notice again, he's talking about adultery, he's talking about stealing, he's talking about idolatry. These are all moral laws. Go to chapter 3, where he sums it all up. Chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, we the Jews from the Gentiles. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one.'" Now listen to these sins. "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is all about lying, deceiving, murdering. This is not referring to the ceremonial law. You could include the ceremonial law if you want, since that was something that the Jews had to follow in the Old Testament, fine. But the point is, he finally concludes, the Gentiles have done this, Jews have done this, everyone has done this, therefore, we conclude that you are justified through faith without the works of the law. Any law. He's not talking about this, he's talking about everything. No works can save you. None. There is no law that saves you. Now, let me give you a couple more reasons why I reject this concept of it being merely ceremonial laws. Look at in Romans 3, look at verse 27. He says, "Where is boasting then?" Since we're justified by faith. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. This is the same thing that he said in Ephesians 2:8, that we are not justified by faith. We're saved by faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay? Now, follow me here. He says we're not saved by works, so that no one can boast. That argument makes no sense if we are merely limiting it to ceremonial works. The Greek Orthodox will say, you're justified, you're not justified through faith plus circumcision. Yes, you're not justified through faith and the Jewish ceremonial laws, but you are justified by faith and keeping the moral law. You are justified by faith plus baptism, plus communion, and so forth. Okay, let me do this one more time. You got two people. Both of them have faith. One of them does the works. The other one does not do the works. This one goes to heaven. This one goes to hell. When this one goes to heaven, he can say to God, "Lord, thank you for saving me, but, you know, the reason I'm here is not because of faith. I mean, the other guy had just as much faith as me, and he didn't make it. Why did I make it? Because I did the works that were required to do. That's why I made it here. And he did not, and that's why he's in hell." And that's just how it is. The only way to take out any basis for boasting is to say, none of it can save you. You can't just take out a few. You can't just take out a section and say, well, yeah, I'm not boasting in my circumcision. Well, fine, you can boast in your baptism. You can boast in the fact that you didn't murder anyone. Great. So what? It's either everything or nothing. If you're gonna take away the basis for boasting, you have to take out everything. Let me give you your next argument. Go down to Romans 4. Verse 1. He says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham our father is found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness." Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse 4. "Now to him who works, the wages are counted as grace, are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Paul draws a parallel here between these two verses. The two verses start out identical in the Greek. It may be a bit different in the English. They're identical except for one word. The one says, to de ergazomeno. The other one says, to de mi ergazomeno. The one working and the one not working. The reason I'm pointing this out, because he's trying to draw a contrast here between the two. Black and white. The one who works, the one who does not work. The one who works for his salvation, and the one who believes in order to be saved. Okay, that's the contrast. And you say, okay, you have the person who goes to work, and he works. And he says, when your employer comes and gives you money, that is a debt. He owes it to you. If he gives you money, that's not grace. If you've worked for it, that's not grace. He owes it to you. He is indebted to you. You can demand it and say, you owe me money because I worked for you. But he says, that's not how salvation works. If your employer comes and just, if someone comes and just gives you money when you have not done anything, that's grace. That's a gift. And that's what he says salvation is like in verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Again, Paul's argument makes no sense if you're merely going to take out a few ceremonial laws. If I'm saved through faith plus baptism, if the rules are believe and get baptized, have communion, whatever, I can go to God and say, I got baptized, you owe me salvation. I did. That was a rule. You told me to do it, I did it. You are indebted to me. You owe me salvation. Because I did what you told me to do. You told me to keep this law, I kept it, give me salvation now. This makes no sense. The only way that this argument can make sense is if none of this saves you and is completely by the free grace of God and not by any works whatsoever. Now, let's you say, okay, we've seen Romans, we've seen Ephesians and Titus and all those things. Let me show you two things in the book of Galatians to show you that indeed Paul has in mind that no work saves you, no law saves you, and he is not merely talking about the ceremonial. And you could be going to Galatians chapter 3. Now, let me again say that there is no question. There's no question that what the Judaizers were pushing in Galatia was the ceremonial law. I admit that. Everyone admits that. There's no question they were pushing circumcision and food laws and stuff like that. Okay? But what I'm saying is that when Paul says you're justified through faith, not by works of the law, he is working under the principle that no law saves you, and that would include the stuff that the Judaizers are pushing. Okay? Now, go to verse 9. Galatians 3, verse 9. It says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And he's talking about those who are of faith, or those who are trusting in God for their salvation, and it says those are blessed. Then he contrasts them in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, those who are relying upon the law in order to be saved, are under a curse. Okay? These ones are blessed, these ones are cursed. Okay? Why? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? This is the same thing that he said in chapter 5 of Galatians, where he said, once you say you want to go by the law, you got to keep everything. You can't just pick and choose the laws that you like. If you want to get saved by law, you got to keep everything. And that's what he says here. You have to keep everything. And no one has kept everything, therefore you would be cursed. Now, again, those who deny justification by faith alone will look at this verse and they say, this is not talking about all laws. It is talking about ceremonial. So when Paul says, curses everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law, it's talking about all of the things that have to do with the ceremonial law. Okay? That's the argument. Well, where's this from? Deuteronomy 27. Let's go to Deuteronomy 27 and see what it's talking about. Let me give you a quick context. This is right before the Israelites have entered into the promised land. And God tells them when they go in, He wants them to split into two groups and go up into these two mountains that face each other. And they're supposed to yell curses and blessings back and forward. And the people are supposed to go, Amen! Yelling across the fields in between. Okay? Now, so what they're going to do is they're going to give examples of things that people would be cursed if they do them. And then, since they're not going to go for 600, they're not going to be going for 600 laws, they have some. And then they conclude by wrapping it up and saying, well, cursed is everyone who does not obey everything. Okay, and that's the verse that Paul quotes at the end of this back and forth. Now, as we go through this list, see if what is on their mind is ceremonial laws or moral laws. Deuteronomy 27, start in verse 15. They yell, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Idolatry. That's a moral law. And all the people answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. That's part of the moral law. Verse 17. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Some people argue, some people say that's moral because you're stealing someone's land. Others say, well, that has to do with the ceremonial also because it has to do with the portioning of the land between the Jews. Either way you want to take it, that's fine. Moving on, verse 18. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. So we have someone here who's a liar, a deceiver. That's moral. And all the people say Amen. Verse 19. Cursed is the one who perverts justice due to the stranger, the father, and widowless. And all the people shall say Amen. So we're talking about someone who's unjust. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. So we're talking about sexual immorality. And all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. Also sexual immorality and bestiality and stuff like that. And all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother. Incest. And all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. Again, fornication. And all the people shall say Amen. Cursed the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. So we have assaulting people. And all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. So we have here dishonesty and murder. And all the people shall say Amen. And we sum it all up. Cursed is the man who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And that is what Paul quotes. Have they been talking about ceremonial law? They're talking about moral laws. And he ends by saying, you got to keep everything. Otherwise you're cursed. And the people, like fools, said Amen. And cursed themselves. As well, no, Paul is saying, if you want to keep anything and think that you're going to be saved by that, you got to keep everything. We're not just talking about ceremonial law here. Let me show you one last thing in Galatians and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. He has been talking about the law and there's a question of whether the law contradicts the promises of God. We're not getting into that right now. But verse 21, he says, is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. Now listen to these words. For if there had been a law, that phrase is important, a law. If, this is a hypothetical, this is not true, this is a hypothetical situation. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. And the point that he is making is, there never has been a law There never has been any kind of law that could have given life. And that's why he concludes in verse 22, but the Scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Salvation is by faith because there was never given a law, any kind of law that could save you. Laws cannot save. All they do is condemn. Christ is the one who saves. You're saved through faith. No laws, moral, ceremonial, ecclesiastical, whatever. They do not save you. Let me close with this. In Romans 5:1, which is probably my favorite verse, you don't have to go there right now. One of my favorite verses. Paul says, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. He says, having been justified, something happened in the past which results for something in the present. Having been justified by faith in the past, we now, in the present, have peace with God. I remember listening to a debate once between a Christian and a Roman Catholic. That's right, you heard me. Christian against the Roman Catholic. And if I remember correctly, it was about justification by faith alone. And now the Roman Catholic was a really nice guy. I've seen debates where they were mean and angry and just awful. This guy was kind, polite, real gentleman. Wasn't there just to fight. And I don't remember exactly what the question was, but the Christian guy said to him, if you believe that we're saved through faith plus our works, if you believe that we can't know if we're saved, obviously, we can't know if we've done enough. We can never know if we've done enough to please God. We can never know if we have obeyed the law of God enough. We never know if we have done enough good works. And we don't know. What if we do some sin today which would outweigh all the good deeds that we have done? If you can believe in Jesus today, but sin tonight and then die and wake up in hell, how can you say, how can Paul say, having been justified, we now have peace? He said, sir, you know very well. You know very well when Paul says we have peace, this is not referring to a mere ceasefire. This is not like if you go to Israel today, fine, there may be no bombs dropping today, but there may be tomorrow. That's not peace. You know very well that peace in the Bible, shalom, refers to a deep, abiding rest and comfort that cannot be changed. You know that. So if you could die today and go to hell because you did something bad, you didn't do enough, how can you say, how can we say, having been justified, we have peace with God? And the Roman Catholic said, I don't know. And he's right. He's right. If it depends upon you, you can't have peace. Because you don't know if you've done enough. That gospel of works cannot give you peace. The only way that we can have peace is because we trust not in ourselves, but we trust wholly and completely upon what Christ has done for us. And it is through faith alone that we are justified and can have peace. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.